Will you join us? Right now, all gifts are doubled because it is a matching gift campaign. To learn more and to join us as a gospel partner, FortisInstitute.org/donate.
Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia. This is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Have you ever thought about how important the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is? I mean, it is a very big deal. John Calvin said, the resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith. Theologian Gerald O'Colin said, in a profound sense, Christianity without the resurrection is not simply Christianity without its final chapter. It's not Christianity at all. This is such an important topic for us to consider. This isn't a minor secondary issue. This is a very big deal, not only for Easter or Resurrection Day, but all the days of being a Christian. Seminary Professor Wilbur Smith of the resurrection of Christ says, it is what we may call the great fundamental doctrine and conviction of the church, and so penetrates the literature of the New Testament that if you lifted out every passage in which a reference is made to the resurrection, you would have a collection of writings so mutilated that what remained could not be understood. Oh my goodness, wow. Well, Lee Strobel in The Case for Christ summarizes the significance of the resurrection by saying the resurrection is the supreme vindication of Jesus's divine identity and his inspired teachings. It is the proof of his triumph over sin and death. It is the foreshadowing of the resurrection of his followers. It is the basis of Christian hope. It is the miracle of all miracles. Well, that actually matches up with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 sometimes is called the resurrection chapter. And listen to how Paul starts this thing. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. And he goes on to talk about others he appeared to as well. He's going to make the case that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised, and we're liars, and your faith is vain and empty and doesn't matter at all. It's that serious. But because Christ was raised, everything is gained. Now, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus because the Bible tells us about the resurrection of Jesus. But we also want to say, there's enough stuff in the Bible's record to make a compelling case for even skeptics. Of course, there's some famous stories of like Josh McDowell or Lee Strobel that came into the study as atheists or skeptics at the very least, and came away being Christians because they conceded the point. The evidence pointed them to Christ. Now, we understand from our other theology that it was God who opened their hearts to get the thing. Because, honestly, there are people who look directly at the objective evidence and they still say, nah, I don't believe. But that's on them because of their hard heart. I mean, if you took this thing objectively, there really is a compelling case to be made. I remember Hank Hennegraaff in his book, The Third Day, and he's got a larger subject on the resurrection. He came up with an acronym, FEAT, F-E-A-T, to use his main points to basically make the case for Christ. Of course, I'm quoting Lee Strobel's book there, The Case for Christ, also a fuller treatment of the evidence. But let's walk through those F-E-A-T markers of the acronym to make a case for the resurrection of Jesus using the historic data that we have. The F stands for fatal torment. So to get to the resurrection, you've got to start with the cross. Okay, did Jesus really die? So some people used to suggest maybe he swooned. Maybe he had a near-death experience and then revived on Easter. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible describes the treatment that Jesus experienced as absolutely brutal. Okay, if you go to places like Mark 14 and Mark 15, you just see how he was beaten to a pulp. And, you know, they jammed the crown of thorns into his brow, which those would have been Judean thorns that were like nails. And so blood is coming out of his forehead. He was scourged, Mark 15, 15, whipped with leather straps lined with sharp bones and rocks and lead balls designed to shred the victims to ribbons. Many people died in just the scourging. Okay. He was so bad off that they had to compel a passerby, Simon, of course, of Cyrene, to help him to carry the cross because the victims would carry the crossbars to the cross. Then you get to the crucifixion itself, right? And they put the spikes through the wrists and the ankles of the victim. I mean, it was a torturous death by suffocation. It was absolute agony. Mark tells us that a Roman specialist was called upon to verify the death of Jesus, right? When when Joseph of Arimathea wanted to take his body, they're like, well, he's already dead. And so they compelled a Roman officer to go and basically sign the death certificate, so to speak. Well, you know, if Jesus was just passed out and came back to life, right, revived, if you will, from a comatose state, whose life would have been on the line if that Roman soldier was wrong? Of course, that is not one you're allowed to get wrong. And of course, one of the ways he examined and verified the death of Jesus was to put a spear through Jesus's side, John 19, 32 through 35, puncturing the pericardium, right? The water sac around the heart. And it says that water and blood poured out. There is no reason why anyone should think that Jesus just swooned and then revived, right? Someone has said it would take more faith to believe that Jesus swooned than that he died on that day. Plus, if Jesus did swoon and he was stuck behind a tomb with a big stone that had rolled in place, that had been sealed, what would happen to Jesus in that tomb, right? There would be no way that he could get out. And plus, if he did get out of the tomb, he would have been a mess. Nothing to inspired followers to give their lives to preach the gospel of Jesus. So, wow, it's really quite a thought. So the F in feet, as we are looking at the evidence of Jesus's resurrection, is the fatal torment. That takes us to the E. The E is the empty tomb, right? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record that the tomb is empty. I mean, can you imagine if the tomb was still sealed, the big massive stone was kind of a disc that was rolled down into a slotted thing that would have taken several men to have moved. It was put in front of the tomb, and then it was sealed by those official Roman seals because the Jews were worried that they would come and steal his body. If you could still go to that thing and see the big stone in front of the tomb and see the official Roman seal, you know, Pontius Pilate, you know, has got his stamp right on there. How compelling would it have been for Peter to say, no, Jesus is alive. Don't worry about what you see over there in the graveyard where you see the big the stone in front of his tomb. Just trust us. He's alive. He's not really in there. The fact that the tomb is empty, right, even to this day, is huge. It's a huge part of the evidence. It is not a sign sealed and stoned grave. It is an empty tomb. We're going to talk some more about that after the break. As we go to the break, though, let me remind you, if you could drop a review or rating, that would help us so much in getting the word out about our podcast. And thank you so much for listening, and thank you for sharing these episodes with your friends.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment, who's making the case for the resurrection of Christ. Let me just point out, if you're not a gospel partner here at Fortis Institute, I want to tell you exactly what that looks like. You go to fortisinstitute.org and you can find answers to all of the questions that you likely have about what that would look like in your life. But here's what you're helping do. You help us continue to create and distribute content freely. I'm talking about not just Integrated with Dr. John Kratz, but Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, The Better Way with Libby Glossett, Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. All of it is created, produced, and distributed absolutely free of charge for anyone. And that's what gospel partners help us do. So if you've ever been helped by anything that you've heard here at Fortis Institute, and you want to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have access to the content we're creating, consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And again, all of the details can be found right now at fortisinstitute.org, as can the links for you to download Fortis Plus on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can just go to fortisplus.org. But Fortis Plus is how we distribute all of the content that we're creating. Again, it's all free. Go to fortisplus.org to download it now if you don't have it on your smartphone. And now let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated.
Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. Today we are talking about the resurrection of Jesus. So important, so vital. And we're actually looking at the case for the resurrection. And Hank Enegraff summarized this in this acronym, FEET. Right? So far we have seen the fatal torment of Jesus. Jesus really did die, and he died in a brutal way. And we are considering the E in that acronym in terms of putting together the case for the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb. Now, who knew where Jesus was buried? Okay, think about that. So his body was taken down from the cross on that Good Friday, traditionally, and he was buried. Okay, who knew where he was buried? Well, Joseph of Arimathea knew. He was the one who offered him the tomb, the new tomb. Anything significant about Joseph of Arimathea? Oh, yeah, he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. So if you think about it, that's not really on most of the early Christians' top 10 list, right, on their bingo card. Okay, let's get somebody from the Sanhedrin to bury Jesus. No, that's not one that that they would have picked, right? But Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus already. So Joseph knew, the women who followed Jesus knew, some other believers, no doubt, but also the Jews, right? So Matthew chapter 27, 62 through 66, they were able to set a guard and to seal that tomb. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried. Well, who was it who discovered the empty tomb? The women followers of Jesus. Why is that significant? Because their testimony was considered so worthless that it didn't even count in a court of law in the time of Jesus' resurrection. During this time in the Roman Empire and the way the Jewish law courts would. So if the Bible writers wanted to kind of, I'm trying to think of the expression here, if they wanted to cook the books, right, if they wanted to enhance the story, they would never put that the women were the first to have discovered the empty tombs, because it would wreck their, it would kind of embarrass the story. But it was a fact, and that's the way it was recorded. So nobody actually really doubts the empty tomb. Even the Jews, remember, they made up a silly story. Yes, the disciples came and stole the body away, right? So they didn't try to say, you guys get the wrong address. You know, you're looking at that empty cave, but you thought that's where Jesus was buried. But no, come around the corner. See, here's the seal. Here's the guards. Here's where it was, you guys. You didn't even know where it was. No, the Jews, in fact, invented the story because everybody knows that the tomb was empty. The issue is, what happened to the body, right? What happened to the body? There's never been a case where somebody says, come on, guys, his bones are right here. Everybody knew where he was, and this is it. The fact is, it is absolute history that Jesus' body was buried and the tomb was and still is empty. There are no other founders of religions that can say, oh, my tomb is empty because I am alive from the dead. I have conquered death. All right, we've seen the F, we've seen the E. Let's go to the A. In this acronym, Appearances of Christ. Appearances of Christ. Now, in the first segment, I read from 1 Corinthians 15, and it gives kind of that, even Paul is kind of, you can tell this is sort of an ancient creed already when he says, for I delivered to you what was of first importance, of what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Okay, so you've got that. And then he goes on to talk about the appearances, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. All right, let's consider this. So first of all, this was an established creed. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians about AD 55, right? Jesus died and was raised about AD 30. And so, wow, this is pretty close. So if you were going to embellish a story and turn it into a legend, like, how long does it take to go from, hey, that guy's a great lumberjack, to that guy's Paul Bunyan, right? More than two generations usually need to pass before a verifiable historical fact can be embellished enough to create a legend, okay? But it's very significant that the resurrection material in the Bible came so close to the actual fact. In fact, Paul says, so close that many of the people I'm talking about are still alive. You can go talk to them. You can go cross-examine them if you think I'm making this up. Okay? I mean, if holes could possibly have been poked through their stories, they would have. Okay? I live in Georgia, right? I'm a pastor in Sharpsburg, Georgia, not too far from one of the greatest golf courses in the land, Augusta National, home of the Masters, you know, tournament that happens in the springtime in Georgia. It's such a beautiful event. Now, suppose I told you that I had played Augusta National. In fact, I got to play with Scottie Scheffler, one of the greatest golfers of our time. And Scottie was pretty impressed because I continuously outdrove him. In fact, Scottie once commented that he had never seen a drive as long as the drive that John Crotts put on that ball at Augusta National. Scottie was very impressed, wondering why I wasn't playing in the Masters this year. Well, that sounds a little too good to be true, Dr. Crotts. Guess what? It is too good to be true. And you know, one proof positive way that you could verify that it is too good to be true? You could play golf with me. That would be one way. But another way would be go talk to Scottie Scheffler. If you had access to him, you could say, hey, do you know Dr. John Crotts? Do you know about his golf game? Did you guys play at Augusta National together? You had kind of that single pairing all to yourselves. And were you saying that he was the greatest driver you had ever seen on that place? Well, it wouldn't take very much time at all if you cross-examined Scottie Scheffler to know I was making it all up. I was blowing smoke. Well, Paul's saying, listen, Jesus appeared to 500 people at once. Oh, they're alive. You go talk to them, right? They're still alive. They can still testify. You may say, well, listen, I know in Islam today, some Muslims are ready to die for the fact that Allah revealed the Quran to Muhammad in a cave. They believe it. They are so sincere about their commitment, they are willing to lay down their lives for it. Okay, I agree. That's true. But nobody was there in person. Nobody saw Gabriel revealing these things to Muhammad. You couldn't verify it. On the other hand, these were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They were totally committed to the reality of the resurrection, and they saw it, and they could handle cross-examination. So the appearances, very big deal. Let's go to the T. What is the T? The transformation. Not only did these men and women see Jesus alive from the dead, they touched him, they heard him, they ate with him. He absolutely transformed them. I mean, what was Peter like? He was so afraid of the servant girl, he swore and lied. He didn't even know Jesus. Saw Jesus alive, he became bold as a lion, told everybody, even those who had crucified Jesus, that Jesus was alive. Check it out. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 10. What about James, the half-brother of Jesus, formerly thought Jesus was crazy, along with the rest of his family, saw Jesus alive, became his bond slave, James 1:1, led the church in Jerusalem, died as a martyr in AD 62. What about Paul? He was so zealous for Judaism, he would kill anyone following Jesus. He saw Jesus alive, became one of his most devoted followers in history. Think about the other Jews. I mean, what were they willing to do? I mean, for them, the Old Testament law was everything, not just about their religious life, but about their society. Of course, Sabbath is on Saturday, sacrifices like the Day of Atonement, the Passover. After the resurrection, oh, let's meet on Sunday. What? What about all those animal sacrifices? No. Jesus on the cross was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. What about the Passover? Oh, now we celebrate the Lord's Supper, where we celebrate the death of Jesus. Wow. Why is the death of Jesus so important? Because Jesus died as a substitute for sinners, and then God raised him from the dead. And if you turn away from your sin and put your trust in Christ, right, that he's able to deliver on what he said, trust him who rose from the dead, your sins will be forgiven. This is a great way to do God's word. Trust in Jesus, alive from the dead.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreintz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreintz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.